Good morning, guys.
Morning.
Do you guys want me to tell you to move up or? Okay, Larry says crack the whip. Come on, guys, move on up. It is really, this room is really long. It is helpful if people are a little closer, a little more engaged. Mr. Dobson, you're a long ways back there for. What? Oh, boy. we got to give credit for forward movement, I guess. I like it. Oh, man. All right, Acts chapter 11 is where we are this morning. Acts 11, we're going to pick it up in verse 19, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Acts 11, 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So, just for starters, usually isn't there famine when there's drought? And yet in this case, it says the famine took place during the reign of Claudius. I just thought I'd throw that out there for get us started this morning. You guys were really, thank you, Mark. Appreciate somebody is, I'm trying to wake myself up here, so, okay. Let's go, let's pick it back up. You guys know, so the context here is, hey, we got Gentile converts now. Cornelius and his household, God has opened the door. He has made it very clear. These guys, Gentiles are allowed in. The apostles, all of them are on board now. Some of the leading brethren there throughout Judea, they're on board. So, hey, Gentiles are allowed in. And so there were some who had been scattered because of the persecution. Talked about this a little bit last week. As they were going, they were teaching people. And now some of them are going on and they're not just preaching to Jews anymore, but they're preaching to the Greeks also. So Jew and Gentiles. They're just, hey, anybody. And everybody recognizing what Peter had said in Acts chapter 10, you know, that he understands now that God is not one to show partiality, right? In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. You know, if you think back to the Great Commission, go therefore into all the world, right? And make disciples of all the nations. You'd think like that you'd think that would have registered with these guys. But when there's roadblocks there, now they're through it. Hey, it makes sense. That's the plan. And I know for myself, personally, I am very much a where I am, this is where my focus is. Okay? So we're in Billings and we have a responsibility. And God designed it that way. You know, you got your family, that's your focus. You got your local congregation, that's your focus. But we also in that, God wants us to remember like the mission for all the nations. So we're appreciative. You know, God did some things here, scattered the church from Jerusalem because of the persecution with Stephen, and these guys start going out. Well, now some of these are really having the understanding that anybody who wants to come to God, whosoever will. It's kind of the old King James way. A lot of the brethren of old would say, whosoever will, right? It's available for anybody. And so we see some brethren doing that in preaching the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21 is kind of where we left off. The hand of the Lord was with them. A large number who believed turned to the Lord. And again, I mentioned the end of the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Because that's really what this is about. Like, we're to make disciples for Christ. If, you know, I was thinking about even Caleb's lesson today. There's so many lessons from what God has put in there in the Old Testament with example of Gideon. I mean, just trust in God. But there's also something about, you know, numbers too, isn't there? Sometimes you look at the mega churches and they're not telling the truth. And when you actually talk to most of them, some of, you know, I have to be honest about this, some of them are very committed to their belief system, but it's a very small fraction. Okay? Most people that you talk to that end up going to these places, they aren't even remotely disciples. Okay? They just go and they go to church and they walk out, and you know, I hope that's not us. As the scripture says, make disciples. And so the important thing in that process is that the hand of the Lord is with us. Like, if we're making disciples of Jesus, the hand of the Lord is with us wherever we go. And you know in your life, like, God opens doors and God, you know, will close doors. Sometimes I think I'm going to preach on this, but there's this little thought dangling in my mind, so I'm going to run down it for a second. You guys get to venture with me. You guys remember when God chose Moses? And Moses had all these excuses, right? And God answers his excuses. And then, and Aaron will go and, you know, he'll be as, you know, you'll basically, I'll talk to you, Moses. You'll be as God to him. He'll be as God to Pharaoh, right? So God covers all the bases. And like, Moses, you are the guy. You're the one I've chosen. And so he sends Moses on this path. And then I actually remember years ago, Trina, you asked me this question. A number of people have asked me. I've thought of it a lot. So here, God says, Moses, you're chosen. You're the guy. You are mine. And he overcomes all of Moses' excuses. And then you see Moses start out on this journey, and all of a sudden God's there, standing there to put him to death. It's like, why is God going to put Moses to death? Moses' sons hadn't been circumcised. Okay? So they have to be circumcised. Zipporah takes the foreskins, throws them at his feet, says, "You're a bridegroom of blood to me." Obviously, she didn't have a great attitude about this. She wasn't on board. But here's an interesting point to me. God had chosen Moses. Moses was going to do this. Like, he was God's guy. But if he wasn't going to do it... Sorry, I forgot my notes today, so I'm trying to find from an email I sent what my notes are. Doesn't matter anyways, because I'm not on them. So you're the guy. You are the guy. You're the guy. You're the guy. And you will, like, I've chosen you for this. But if Moses was not going to go completely surrender himself to what the Lord's plan was, to what God required, then Moses isn't going to just keep getting to be a shepherd wasting his life. Moses is going to die. Like, you're either going to be my guy or I'm going to finish you off. You're not going to waste your life here. And I think about that guy in the Lord's workings with us. Like, that's what God wants. He has a purpose for our lives, right? So we're either going to go to battle and we're going to be willing to lay aside the things that hinder us, that keep us from being effective for the Lord, or the Lord will finish us off. That's a conclusion I come to. Well, these were guys, you see the first century church, the same thing happening. Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't really on board. They weren't willing to overcome. So what's God do? Finish them off. The Word of God is living and active. Amen? And we serve a living God. God is planning. I mean, we're planning our ways, but God's directing our steps. God's working. And in our lives, like, God will do this. In our congregation, God will do this. Like, you read the letters to the churches, the book of Revelation. There is one who walks among the lampstands, right? Like, the glorified Christ. He's living. He's the head of the church. And so he's working in our lives personally, in our congregation, etc. And so we get this example of these brethren here who are actually going and making disciples of Christ. And the Lord, the hand of the Lord was with them. That's the bottom line. It isn't about numbers. It is about making disciples of Christ. I think I mentioned last week that Jesus had told the Pharisees, you guys travel around the world to to make one proselyte. And when you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourselves. Okay? So it's not even necessarily about traveling around the world. It's like wherever we go, okay, we need to be making disciples of Christ. And if we do that, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Isn't that comforting? Okay? How many of you guys, you know, first time you ever led a Bible study with somebody, like you're nervous, scared, wondering if you're adequate. What? Okay, how about the 100th time you've done a new Bible study with somebody? I know I've had like a lot of things I have to overcome mentally, like to have that confidence Mike was talking about, to have confidence when I talk to other people. But one of the things, the Lord, if you're doing this for the right motives, guys, the Lord is with you. And I just want to emphasize, like, that's the most important thing in everything that we do, is whether or not the Lord is with us. And then a large number who believed turned to the Lord. I'm not going to teach on that too much today. I think I've covered that fairly recently, that a person actually turns to the Lord in the waters of immersion. You can get immersed without turning to the Lord, but you can't turn to the Lord without being immersed. Just leave it. Is that sufficient for now? Everybody with me? You can check out some passages, Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and actually the verses a little bit previous to in 2 Corinthians 3 there as well. So if you have questions about that, you can see me afterwards. I just know I've hit this quite a bit recently. So let's pick it up today in verse 22 through 24. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So, again, we see there's communication among the churches. The news was traveling throughout the churches, right? And I think, you know, there's a couple ways that communication happens. Some is just organic communication. People are excited, people talk, and it spreads. But I also think that sometimes there has to be concerted effort for communication. And getting maybe a little bit ahead of myself here, but I know for me, like, I think in general I'm a, how do I say this? As a man, I'm maybe a little more chatty than most guys. I'm a little more of a communicator, but I got to tell you, there is communication takes his work. So, some of you guys that are ever had meetings with, like, in the leadership meetings, wherever in the church, Kevin and I are always like, "Oh, we don't need to meet today, do we? You know, I'm not trying to throw Kevin out. I just usually ask him first because I know he'll be with me. Ah, we're good. Like, communications work. It takes effort to take the time to make sure that information is actually being communicated that needs to be done to help things move forward. And I want you to notice, guys, in the first century, there's communication among congregations. I think sometimes within our congregation, I'll just put this on me, communication can be better within our own congregation. And that's me. Okay. Now you take it and you think about how much communication do I have with people in other congregations? It's very limited. It's just everybody's, you understand what I'm saying, everybody's busy doing your thing where you are. But there was communication between and among congregations. And there's a word that the Church of Christ, I think, in general is used, autonomous. And the idea of autonomous, I think the idea is scriptural in the sense that every local congregation reports directly to Jesus in heaven. So, there's no hierarchy. We're not a denomination. There's no hierarchy. Jesus is the head, and each local congregation, again, back to the letters of the churches from Revelation, each one of those congregations was independently accountable to Jesus Christ, right? So that word autonomous comes up. And so I don't have a problem with that, but I sometimes have a problem with some of the practicality of the way the Church of Christ has gone with this, which is like, means no teamwork. Everybody's, you know, because can we recognize scripturally, can we sort through whether or not somebody is a true Christian? We have to be able to, don't judge. You have to, if you're going to seek and save the lost, you have to be able to recognize a lost sheep, right? Like, I mean, the scripture does define where a person's at. Okay? Can we determine scripturally whether or not a congregation is really a church of Jesus Christ? Yeah, we can. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 would be just a really simple place to start. And we're not, when I say that, we're not going to go through a list of things and, you know, set up our own list. And do you, you know, sometimes people ask me, well, what do you think about what's going on in this congregation? I honestly, I don't know, and I don't really, I mean, I don't care if there's a lot of liberty. There's a lot of liberty within a local congregation for it to be run in a way that makes sense. You know, the scripture has some very definitive guideposts, and there's a lot of liberty. So I'm not going to go and try to tell another congregation, like, the inner workings of how to do stuff. Be crazy, insane, foolish to do so, even though people will try to get you to do that. But if you recognize another congregation is a church of Jesus, like, shouldn't there be teamwork among us? And I think, you know, we, you know, got ladies' advance coming up. We got Peaks, we got family camp, those are all good things. And I think it's opportunity youth camp, you know, stuff for the unity to continue to grow there. But I guess what I'm driving at is I think when you look at the New Testament church, there's a word that is probably, that comes to my mind more than autonomous, and it's interdependent. It's like we all directly report to Jesus, but we work together. There's needs. We're able to, hey, you know, can we help you out with that? Or could you help us out with this?
Kind of helping out here, I hope. But that, to me, that word would have been resolute heart. And you look that word. Oh, I'm sorry.
No,
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
The resolute is prosesis. And that word specifically used for the putting forth, or what some of the older denominations other than the Church of Christ, like the Greek Orthodox or the Roman Catholic, is about putting forth the Eucharist or the showbread. And so which you think about it for a second, by faith we break bread and we exhibit that faith by participating in that because of what our belief is. And so in the world, the parallel to that is when you pull up to the holiday store, they say, hey, do you have a holiday card? Let me scan it and get you your points. Or you go to Albertsons, hey, do you have your card? Or you go to Sam's, do you have your card? Or maybe it's further, it goes like, you can't cross this border, do you have your papers? Wait a minute, you're with us or you're against us. So that's even a higher level of, hey, you know, you don't in this club or you're not. So the focus there with Barnabas, when he was encouraging them with that resolute heart, had to key in to the very center of being true to the Lord by participating in the assembly, which was designed to break bread. And so other activities like the, you know, you went, you know, hey, Church of Christ, I've been invited to a lot of potlucks to, hey, come on over. You know, what you win them with is what you win them to. So if you're winning them with, you know, the potlucks or entertainment, or we have a 5-man band, or we have an awesome a cappella, or whatever it is that hook is, the catch to bring them in, is what they're going to define later on, whether they wither or whether they're going to put a taproot down in their faith and exhibit that by participating in the actual true scripture of what it is we're supposed to be doing. Sorry. Got wordy there.
Good points, and I will hit on that a little bit I touch more in a second, but yeah, I think, guys, it is important for us. Let's just say, you know, we win people with truth and love. And those two things together, really important.
You talk cooperation amongst the different congregations. For example, Bozeman needed the roof done here a couple years ago. They called up anybody that was able, from Missoula to us to Butte, Great Falls, and I forget how many people showed up, but we had a ton of help down there. You know, if one of the congregations has a need, we are gifted the opportunity to show brotherly unity by helping out. But if we have a disconnect and none of us are sharing any knowledge between each other, hey, we have a need here, or we need prayers for this member, or you know, this brother or this sister, how are we supposed to be able to fill our job in Christ to show that love to one another if there is no communication about the needs?
Yeah, good point. And, you know, certainly I think there's been some really good things. I think what you just said, communication about the needs, I think, you know, in particular, we're going to see this play out here. You know, there's a spiritual need at the church in Antioch. Like what these guys were able to get started, they need somebody that's a little further ahead to be able to help them go that next step. Okay? So somewhere, okay, it reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Church at Jerusalem at that time would have been still probably under the authority of some of the apostles and some elders maybe there at the church at Jerusalem. But they said, hey, we're going to send Barnabas, we're sending you off to help. So sometimes I think seeing spiritual needs in other places and a communication of those needs and a willingness to go. I will say this, you know, be careful sometimes. Like if when I said before, people will ask me about different congregations and what's going on. There will also be individuals sometimes that will want to call you up from another congregation and ask for counsel. And my first question is, you know, why are you asking me? You know, is there... So if you're going to work with somebody in another congregation on a personal level and help them need, you should, I think, at least be in communication with the leadership of that local congregation. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, otherwise it ends up being like kids that are running around and trying to, you know, put one parent against them. I mean, that's the way you guys know some people get very skilled at that. So you just want to be careful with that. But in accordance with, you know, ongoing communication among leadership, like there are needs. Sometimes, realistically, I mean, my dad is, 70 years old, will be turning 71 this year, and he's done a ton of work recently and over the last 12 plus years in Great Falls. I mean, that congregation went from basically not very many people to that thing's really grown. But I don't know how long my dad's going to last, and really, the reality of it is, that congregation's going to need some help to take a bunch of new Christians without a real, you know, I mean, there's some people that are solid core there, don't get me wrong, but without some of those necessary key components for it to be able to grow and continue to thrive. That's a legitimate, honest need. Now, that doesn't mean one of us today says, oh, I'm going to go over to Great Falls. Of course, you'd talk to my dad and, you know, people are working there. But what I'm saying is that there are these kinds of things that still exist in congregations. Am I right? You guys know what I'm talking about? So there are needs out there, and we need to, I think that way as far as, you know, Billings, our congregation, guys, we've come from a place, realistically, where we were at one point in time a congregation in need of help from other places. You know, maybe financially, maybe counsel, maybe something. To now, I mean, sometimes there's a part of me. Like, I leave, I go to the Philippines, I come back, and I'm just so proud of, like, how you guys have done. And there's a part of me sometimes that feels a little bit guilty for how many capable people are here in one congregation. Don't get me wrong, I'm not overburdened with guilt on this or anything. I'm thankful. Because really, but from where we come from to where we are, like, there's been a lot of growth in this body. And so we're in a position now, is what I'm saying, where our congregation, what we do need to start thinking about. As some of these needs arise in other places, like, we probably have people that could actually be helpful, okay, to meet those needs. Just real stuff that comes up, and I want us to kind of be there and in our minds thinking about it. So, I mentioned this is communication, I think, is really key on this. And again, I'll just say for myself, I know that's something I can definitely do better at. So the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas off to Antioch. I want you to just pause for a second. Knowing Barnabas, and I'm not going to go back and review everything about him. There's some verses that just, I think I did a pretty comprehensive thing one day on Barnabas. Amazing guy. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you think the church at Jerusalem missed Barnabas when they... Like, that would be one big hole. I don't care how you stack it up. That guy was, I mean, he's called the son of encouragement. That's what his name is. One of the greatest needs is true encouragement. When there's somebody who excels at that, and we look at this guy's heart and everything, like, there would be a hole there in the church at Jerusalem, and yet these guys were willing to send him off, okay, to help in another place where there was need. And so, you know, again, it's a sacrifice, and I think about the church in Bozeman personally. Some, you know, I think they've had some struggles in terms of, you know, from my perspective, maybe in some of keeping up some of their momentum, evangelistic outlook, and all those things. But realistically, I have to be honest, Bozeman has sacrificed, that congregation has sacrificed a lot by sending people, some of their really key people, other places, and then it is tough to keep stuff going. So, you know, I think there's a lot of things to think about here. I'm just trying to touch the surface of it. But there are sacrifices involved in this, is what I'm saying. You never want to lose some of your key helpful people. But for the sake of the kingdom as a whole, we look at that and we say, hey, there's a need and this can be done. So.
Paul said that he needed to decrease so that Christ can increase.
It was John the Immerser.
Or John, sorry. For the congregation in Bozeman, it's an encouraging example. They freed your dad up to go to Butte. They freed your dad up to go to all these other places. You know, Jay stayed in Bozeman. I mean, imagine where they would be now if he had just spent all his time there. I have no doubt in my mind they'd be probably 10, well, maybe not 10, but at least, you know, probably 50, 60 more people than they are now, easily. But the obligation on the church is to grow those that can go out so that we can spread the word. Whether it's through encouraging another congregation by sending somebody there that can help strengthen their body to help grow theirs. You know, yeah, it may temporarily stunt the growth of your congregation that you were sent from, but in the eyes of the Lord, if you can go out and save more souls, say we free Jared to go to Great Falls or Kevin to Butte or whoever, you know, freeing up those guys would be a greater boon to that congregation than it would be for us to keep them.
Yeah, and I get a little say so in that. I understand your point. Butte. Ah, Nazareth, can any good thing come out of... Anyways. So, realistically, a couple things that I just want to wrap up on this thought is that it is proven people, too. Hey, sometimes, like, people, oh, yeah, hey, I want to go help. And, you know, my dad's kind of asked the question, you know, well... I remember some people wanted to go and do a work in Livingston. My dad said, well, you know, how many Bible studies do you have right now? How many people have you won to Christ now? Does something, you know, none? Well, is something magical going to happen when you drive over that hill? You know, drive over the Bozeman Pass. Like, it doesn't, like, there have to be people that are proven, too, in this. Like, we all have a want, we all have a desire, we all want to be a part of God's plan, and we want to do something with our life, and we want to do great things, and, you know, I have all of those things that run through my mind, and I want my life to count, and I want to get done to the end of my life and say I gave the Lord everything and made a difference and did what He wanted and fulfilled my plan and my purpose. But guys, every one of us, it starts like where you are. Like, if you can't do stuff where you are, you can't do stuff anywhere. You understand what I'm saying? Barnabas was a proven guy. He already been working hard there. And God had done some things too, to, like I said, to spread that things out from the church in Jerusalem. So Barnabas came to Antioch and he witnessed the grace of God. That's a cool phrase, isn't it? Like, there is something about the grace of God. Like, all of us that are in Christ, we've experienced it. We're thankful for it. Like from where we were, what our position was, enmity of God to now being His friends, from our lifestyle and sins that we used to be trapped in to being set free. Like we've all got to experience the grace of God. But witnessing the grace of God, like I think it's neat that you can see that. Right? In other places. What it's not just about numbers. We already talked about that. So what was it? He came there and he would have seen a congregation that was clearly doing things what Mark was talking about, the Lord's way. You know, there is. I was thinking on my trip to the Philippines, Mark. One of the they're all okay. Show your passport and your pay. You know, I'm thinking sometimes I have like the old Soviet, link, like your papers. You know, are they in order, or whatever? But I was thinking, how from a spiritual perspective, it really is. It's about kingdom papers. It's like we're citizens of heaven, right? And so you recognize that no matter where you are, you recognize people. I think there can be some deception, but in general, okay, you recognize people that are members of the kingdom of heaven. There's a fellowship of the Spirit. And Barnabas comes and he witnessed the grace of God. Like God was doing great things there in Antioch. The hand of the Lord was with them. We have the Holy Spirit inspired account that was true. And there were some things there that were evident. They were evident to Barnabas when he came. Guys, I think just honestly about this congregation, we can say, hey, the Lord's done some things here. And there's a grace of God that's been with us, that's been able to be witnessed. Not just among us, but other people around us. Hey, you're thankful, like, wow. Hey, God is with us. That's a great thing. And so Barnabas saw that. He witnessed the grace of God. And he rejoiced when he saw the Lord's work there. And we talked on Wednesday night about Jesus talking about joy and his joy being in us and our, joy being made full. And our joy is associated with spiritual things. Sometimes we look for them. I know sometimes that the fleeting things. I think Neil said, man, there's a lot of joy in this world that's like fleeting, and that's the way the world. But sometimes, those things, that would be a fun day, or that would be you can try to go from one fun thing to another fun thing, but there's never going to be true joy. Joy comes from being partners with the Lord in this eternal kingdom. What Mike was talking about, there's a blessing. There's a possessions that are abiding, that live forever. And being a part of building up a spiritual kingdom by faith that you see is going to endure forever. The fellowship, guys, that's there. Can you think about in heaven, the fellowship that's going to be there? Many that come from, and even a reminder, when we partake the Lord's Supper, Jesus said many come from north and south and east and west, right? Recline at table in the kingdom. Like, this is a kingdom meal, and it's across the world. And for the saints who have gone on before us, and in one sense the ones who will come after us, but to actually be able to experience that in its totality in heaven, like that's going to be a really great place. So when we work now, like there's a joy that comes with, there's no greater joy in heaven, right, over one sinner who repents. So we get to participate in that. And Barnabas came and he rejoiced when he saw the Lord's work. And if we're partners in this, that's our response as well too. If you look at a work that's going on somewhere and your first tendency is to be critical or negative about that, tells you something wrong with your heart. Okay, like if you witness the grace of God and you see God working, like you're going to rejoice and be thrilled about the working that God's doing. So, and then Barnabas encouraged the saints in Antioch. Okay, not surprising about what his name is, right? Okay, son of encouragement. And we think about encouragement as kind of a positive, motivational thing that, the word does mean to fill with courage, too. And he filled, you can do this, to overcome your fears and overcome whatever those, to fill you with courage to be able to do what needs done. And he said, with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Mark talked about this a little bit. I think about resolute. Like, there has to be, like, sometimes I tell people as a Christian, there's only one way to lose, and that's to quit. There has to be a mindset that as a Christian, like, no matter what you have to go through, no matter what you have to fight through, no matter the difficulties, no matter the failures, no matter the, like, you will make it no matter what. That's a resolute heart. When Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, like, there was nothing that was going to stop him, right? So with a resolute heart, like, no matter what, we will do this. And man, that's necessary, guys, to remain true to the Lord. You can think about this from any angle you want to. There are aspects of being a Christian that are just going to be difficult. Think about his parents. You have your kids in this little tiny Christian school where they hardly have any choices for friends. That's true, isn't it? That's a tough thing. It's a sacrifice. And at times it can be lonely. It can be lonely a little bit for your own kids sometimes. But what's the alternative? You ever seen people who become friends with the wrong kind of people? You end up in the wrong place, like for eternity? Like that's a really big deal. That's just an example. You know, in your own life, as a Christian, like, it is, you know, I know Justin Bolton had a work trip with a bunch of worldly fellas, and, you know, Justin doesn't mind being the guy that's different than everybody else, but, man, sometimes you gotta put up with everybody else in there. Like, there's difficulties, and they come at us in so many different ways, so many different waves. You know, they come at us doctrinally. They come at us from temptations. They come at us, you know, every which way, you're going to get hit by Satan. He's going to come after you. And in case you haven't experienced that yet, when Satan makes his war against the church, he zeroes in on the individual. Like Kevin says, you got a target on your back. Like, the devil will come after you. And he's, in one sense, he's relentless. You know, he'll come back. He'll leave and then he'll come back at an opportune time. Thankfully, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Amen?
Amen.
And how many times, guys, in your life while we're on this, like, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, doesn't he? That's in reference to him coming and whisking Lot away from Sodom. Like, God knows and he can. How many times has the Lord rescued us? Like, he is the Savior. And he will continue to deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. But we have to have a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Like, we got to be partners with the Lord. We got to commit to that. You know, when we take his yoke, we're teaming up with him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But we are, like, we're committed. We're joined with him. We're going to be true to him. No compromise. And I don't have to tell you guys this, but it is a... Like, this is definitely not a sprint. It's an ultra marathon with obstacles and high intensity intervals thrown in. And you gotta survive those high intensity interval periods. And then you gotta get back in and you gotta keep staying the course and finish this thing. Because the Lord's with us. Like, there is no doubt about it. If we commit, if we have a resolute heart, like, God is faithful. Amen. But we got to do our part. And Barnabas encouraged them. And hopefully you guys got encouraged from that today. I did. Like, just a reminder. Yes, with resolute heart, remain true to the Lord. So, all right. See you around the table.